Fathers, I have a question I would like to ask all of you. If you knew there was a catastrophe that was going to affect your family, be it an earthquake, maybe a tornado, we just experienced that here again, maybe war is coming to our nation, and if you had the opportunity to sit your family down at the kitchen table and tell them something that would help to prepare them, what would that be? What are the first things that cross your mind? Maybe your concern is communicating if the cell towers are down. Maybe you want your family to know where the emergency kits are. Maybe you have go bags prepared. Or maybe you have golden guns hidden somewhere in strategic places. But how would you prepare them for the prolonged suffering of not having the proper clothing to protect them from the elements, or not having a medical center nearby? See, as men, sometimes we may address the immediate need, but we aren't as helpful in the long run. And that is where the very familiar adage, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, teach a man to fish, and you feed him for a lifetime, is very much true when it comes to new struggles or challenges in our lives. So again, although immediate needs are not unimportant, there is still a deeper, a more central need in the life of every believer. Think back to a time that you're in your life that you grew or matured the most. What was happening? Or what happened prior to that moment of growth? I think pretty confidently that I could say that there would have been some form of struggle or an intense training that in the moment you didn't think you could endure. Or at the very least, the thought of giving up was there. Whatever the struggle was, it was the process of going from one struggle, overcoming that struggle, and that is what gave you the confidence to go into the next challenge. And I do hope that your experience of struggle and the growth that came out of it includes the encouragement of a parent, a mentor, a coach, or a friend. But if your experience doesn't include those people that were there to encourage you, my prayer this morning is that I can point you to the one person that can encourage you in times of suffering. Just as Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we too will suffer, but when we suffer, we should look to Jesus to suffer well. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your encouragement. Lord, especially this morning, as we partook in communion, we know that we are imperfect people. We are reminded once again as we took the bread and took the cup, Lord, that there was a payment made, a debt that we owed that we could not repay. And we thank you for the reminder once again that the perfect person, the perfect God, man, came to earth to pay a debt for us that we could never pay. But Lord, while he was here, he also reminded his disciples, and through the word that we now have, we are also reminded that there is a struggle that as believers we still face. We are not free from that struggle. But Lord, we are not left in that struggle alone. And I just pray that we will be reminded this morning that there is encouragement with keeping our eyes on Christ, seeing the example that he set, and out of that example, Lord, living through the life of the Spirit, being able to overcome those struggles and be made more like Christ every day. Lord, we thank you and we pray this in your name. Amen. So there are three things that I would want my children to not be surprised at. First, the struggle against sin. Second, the discipline of a loving father. And third, how they struggle will impact others. If you have been a believer for any amount of time, you know that life is full of struggles, both internal and external. Think back to even just this last week. How did it go? How did you do? What actions or attitudes would you rather not relive or maybe not even remember again, if it was up to you? The challenges and even the discipline that we go through has a purpose, even when we can't see it or understand how. Our text this morning in Hebrews 12 begins with underlining the importance of faithful witnesses. So verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So with that, point one, don't be surprised that you struggle against sin. So we begin by being pointed back to those men and women of faith who came before even those to whom the letter was written. We are reminded of Abraham, who was called out of his homeland, from his family, and in faith, went out, not knowing where God was leading him, along the way even offering up Isaac, the son whom he and Sarah had waited for so long, and as a sacrifice when being tested. Moses also was a man of faith, giving up a cushy life of royalty as an adopted son of the Pharaoh's daughter, wanting rather to see the freedom of his people than to live a life of comfort and ease. Rahab welcomed spies and sent them out in peace, that God would in the faith that God would spare her and her family. The list is much longer, but the point is, these people, while they did many great things, in their faith in God, they were not sinless. Abraham struggled with faith in God's protection, conveniently forgetting to mention that Sarah was his wife when he was asked on several occasions in his travels. If you are following the Bible in a Year plan that Pastor Andrew posted at the beginning of the year, you have read through Exodus and know that God did not allow Moses to enter the promised land because of his disobedience. And Rahab, she was a prostitute. These are witnesses that we are called to look back and remember. We are not told to hold up their sin as something okay or something that God would turn a blind eye to. Because Romans 3:10 tells us, none is righteous, no, not one. But their shortcomings are evidence that they were human and they struggled just as any other human does. It should not surprise us that we too have a constant struggle against sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that there is no excuse to sin when it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. It is the reminder of their faith that is to encourage us. And the shiny, distracting things of this world and the sins that we are most prone to, we are told to set them aside, because they hold us back and they slow us down. Oftentimes, God delivers us from a struggle in our lives, and as we are delivered, we find ourselves in the next one. We have a tendency to think back to the past, forgetting the hardships of that season of life. Very similar to Israel, who cried out to God, wanting to get out from the slavery of Pharaoh in Exodus 2:23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery, it came up to God. So God heard their cries. He raised up Moses, who would lead the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. As we continue reading, we see how God prepared Moses to lead Israel. The plagues that God sends out, and Israel is finally released. And Exodus chapter 15 is mostly a chapter of praise for God's miraculous deliverance across the Red Sea. Until the very end of the chapter, where Israel starts their groaning. Then in Exodus 16, verses 2 through 3, we read, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land,'" or by the hand of Yahweh, as we learned last week, "'in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Is that our attitude sometimes? We read that and we wonder, how could Israel so quickly forget how God had delivered them, and by such great means? But are we so different? We too are a forgetful people. We often think things in our lives could be so much better or easier if only we had more money, more time, more vacations, more health, or fill in the blank with many other things. We tend to forget that more money means more time spent working. Having more time means more work scheduling your time better. More vacations means sacrifices in other areas, and so on. Each thing we add means something else has to be cut to make room. There is always a balance. And in the same way, if we want to grow in our walk with God and grow in holiness, we have to see our own sin the way God sees it. It has to break us to the point when we look at anything else, it doesn't satisfy. And when it is the Holy Spirit leading us to expose the extent of our brokenness, we are not left there. We are not brought to a state of understanding our lack of strength or willpower or the inability to keep our own faith to be left there. The reminder of how closely sin clings is there to point to someone still greater. In verses 2 to 4, we are called to look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, is the perfect example in every sense of the word. When preparing our children for the struggle against sin, as parents, we want to be proactive and not reactive, preparing our children before the need arises so that they are ready when the time comes. It won't take them out of the hard times, but they will have a good idea of what to expect, and they won't be surprised. So how is Jesus the perfect example? Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 tell us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So Jesus, as he was preparing his disciples for the tragedy, at least humanly speaking, that they were going to face leading up to the crucifixion, that they would be scattered and that they would leave Jesus, he warns them of what is coming, and then he tells them that they will struggle, but he also reassures them. In John 16, 33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus reminds his disciples that hardship is coming. It is to be expected. But the hardships are not a cause to look inward in self-pity. They are there to be a constant reminder that we cannot rely on ourselves, but on Jesus who overcame. The Hebrew Christians living in that culture that fought against the change that Christ, and now his followers were bringing in to the world around them, the pressure they were facing to follow the traditions that they had always had from the start of the nation, the sacrificial system, and all that that entailed was huge, causing the believers in the culture to resist. But I am sure that they were growing tired, and I know when we grow tired, we have a tendency to let things slide, or for some small ease in the struggle, we might not stand as firmly on our convictions. But the writer of Hebrews reminds them in verse 4 that they have not yet resisted to the point of shedding their blood. Which leads us to point 2. Don't be surprised when your loving Father disciplines you. Now, that statement in verse 4 might make us do a double take. After validating the struggles that they were facing and reminding them that Jesus had suffered as well, the readers are then given some tough love. Not sugarcoating the truth is the best way to be shaken a little when we get into a poor me state of thinking and living. So just recently, our kids got sick, getting high fevers, and just they were not feeling well. So as parents, we were there to hydrate them, make sure they were getting enough water, electrolytes to drink, and blankets if they were getting cold, making sure they'd be as comfortable as possible and they didn't have to worry about their chores. At this moment, that was not important. Then, as their fever started to subside, they're getting over them, feeling better, they were so used to things being brought to them and done for them that even in that short time of sickness, it was now an expectation. We had to start reminding them that their chores were not complete, and it was not an option to not complete them. Their attitudes had to also be reined back in. Tantrums were starting to make appearances, and so Susie and I had to more consistently discipline them. And it was quite the change from before they got sick to after they got sick. It seemed like the work that we had done before was gone, or at least most of it. So the writer of Hebrews also deals with a very similar problem. After commending those in chapter 11 because of their faith and reminding the readers to lay aside any sin so that they may run with endurance, keeping their eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of the faith, the writer now has to remind the readers what perfecting faith looks like, and that they had not yet, even though the time could come, shed blood in their resistance for the truth. Yes, this is what Christ accomplished on the cross once and for all, according to Hebrews 10:10. And by that will, and that is the Father's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Believers are no longer required to offer sacrifices over and over again. That Jesus has completed on the cross, but there is still a cleansing that occurs in the life of a believer until their death or the return of Christ. Hebrews 12:5 through 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So how could a loving father let a son or a daughter try out for a sport or apply for a job that they have trained for many hours, practiced it, and improved in it, and then witness the disappointment of a child when they don't make the team or they don't get the job? How could a loving father allow his children to suffer? So God doesn't throw us into the proverbial lion's den to leave us there. He uses those moments to show us that self-reliance doesn't get us very far. We are to trust him, having a healthy growth by the power of the Spirit, as Galatians 5:22 through 24 remind us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, when I was first asked to preach, I was absolutely terrified. This is not my comfort zone. Preparing this sermon has felt like God has stretched me extremely. During this time, I changed roles and duties at work to something I was completely unfamiliar with. Susie and I had our fourth child, and the distractions that came along when trying to study or to write seemed endless. It hasn't been all bad. Though I see that I have much to learn and grow, I also am constantly reminded through this that God has used many different moments in my life to prepare me for this moment. So in much the same way, if an athlete or you were going to compete in a triathlon, you wouldn't just show up on the day of the competition and have a real expectation of completing it, much less placing in the top three. If you were serious, you would spend months training and building stamina, following a careful diet, following the training, even training your mind to fight off those thoughts of wanting to give up. And depending on how serious you were taking this competition, you might even hire a trainer, someone who would push you beyond what you thought you were capable of, while keeping a close watch on your health to make certain you would not be injured. We as parents do this for our children as well. We care for them so much. We want so much for them to be well received by their peers and the culture as a whole. At the same time, we don't want them to lose themselves just to be accepted. As Christian parents, we want them to stand firmly on the truth and with an understanding that there will be consequences when what they know to be right is not done. As we are reminded in Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And that is exactly why, even at a young age, we teach our children right and wrong, that telling lies is unacceptable, or taking a toy from another person without permission is stealing, and that when they are told to do something by an authority figure, their responsibility is to obey and even do that with a good attitude. If we do those things as parents, our children respect us, especially when we model what we teach. Now, we are human. As parents, we do mess up. And it is a very humbling thing to witness how even when we do mess up, it doesn't take long for a child to overlook it, to overlook the mess up and still loving and respecting us as parents. There are times when we as fathers mess up. We let our anger dictate how we respond, or we ease the rules a little when it comes to a situation we are dealing with, and our kids hear us tell just a little white lie, or some other situation where we deem it okay to set aside truth to avoid feeling uncomfortable for the sake of ease. How we handle those times when the Holy Spirit convicts us, or possibly even our children confront the hypocrisy in our actions, is a teaching moment. Either for good, when we are honest and confess our sin, ask for forgiveness, and thank them for holding us accountable to the truth. Or, for worse, when we as parents show our children that there is a double standard between what we expect from them as our children to do and what we as parents do. And that could lead to a resentment and a general distrust in authority as they grow older. God is who we as parents should be pointing our kids to in our word and action. We are to model what discipline under control looks like, and we have to have clear expectations for our children. While as parents, we sin in these areas, God does not. So fathers specifically are commanded in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, discipline comes out of true love. And we can see that even in the life of the church, when in 2 Thessalonians 3:13 through 15, Paul, ending his letter to the church, warns the church, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. The church is called to stand firmly on the truth, to call out sin and rebellion, but to do so with the ultimate purpose of seeing the offending person come to repentance and be reconciled to the church, the body of Christ. In reproof and discipline, we are told that there is immediate pain and discomfort, and I think we know that. But ultimately, it promises to train us in the peaceful fruit of righteousness. As we come to verse 12, the writer is aware that the struggle against sin, of wanting to give into a culture that is telling them that they should continue in their tradition of the sacrificial system, which, if they did listen, may let off the persecution, at least for a little while. Along with the sanctifying work of the Lord in the life of the believers, that can have the result of making them weary. We know how seasons of constant struggles in our lives and the constant pressure from the world around us can cause us to let off our zeal. And if our eyes still have the tendency to look at ourselves and our performance rather than at Jesus, our spiritual growth can become stagnant. And like a runner in a race, letting his mind control his strength, as it might be telling him that the couch would be so much more comfortable, along with a nice bowl of ice cream, rather than continuing the race. Maybe that's just me. So because of the previous statements on the importance of discipline in the life of every believer, and especially the reminder in verse 10 that God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness, completely separate from who we once were, and continually being sanctified to something different than we are now. And with that, our responsibility also changes. It now includes those around us. And if we are honest, one of the best ways to renew true joy is to stop focusing on ourselves and focus on helping the people around us. Which then leads us into point 3. Don't be surprised how you suffer will impact others. What made Moses a great leader for Israel? One reason is even when he lived a life of comfort, he remembered his identity. He identified with his brothers and sisters who were in bondage, and he couldn't bear seeing them treated so unfairly. And as we continue in the text, verses 12 through 17, we are told, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." We are called to be a blessing to those around us. Through the discipline we are being trained in daily to keep pushing on in the race in faith, doing the work that is in front of us, even the hard work of setting straight paths. And while it might be hard cutting through clay and stone and not avoiding the things that are hard work, because a straight path, once it is laid, is easier to walk down than a winding one with rocks and other debris in it. But do we do that? Especially when we have what feels like an overload in our own circumstances. See, Jesus, being the firstborn in his family, making the welfare of his family his responsibility in that culture, if ever there was an excuse for maybe forgetting to do what is required or overlooking his duty because of he had his mind elsewhere, it would have been on the cross. But even while on the cross, in all his agony, Jesus was then still concerned for his mother and made sure that she was going to be taken care of when he was not able to do so, according to John 19, 26 and 27. Paul was also concerned about believers who had been trained and raised under the old covenant, having always been instructed to only eat certain foods, which were considered clean, and to stay away from unclean foods. And understanding how much disagreement could continue if fellow believers were not reminded that food and drink was not what made up the kingdom of God. He reminds his readers in Romans 14, 17 through 20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of peace, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but everything is wrong. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Peace is a matter of doing the right thing for another person, even if it is a matter of conscience, and it is something that doesn't bother us. We do it because it is a benefit for another. Although we should be careful not to confuse being at peace with all men with setting aside what is true and right for the sake of getting along. There will be moments when we will have people angry at us because we will not take part or give approval to sin. We are to be at peace with all men, but never at the expense of being at peace with God. As fathers, we want our children, even in the middle of hard times, to think about others, to help others, to serve others, and to be hospitable, but also to be diligent in seeking the well-being of others, both physically and spiritually. To see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. We see a good example of this in Acts 6, where the Greek-speaking Jews complained about the neglect of their widows in the daily distribution. And so the 12 had the whole congregation pick out 7 men that would fulfill this role faithfully. And in verse 5, we are told that this idea pleased the whole gathering. See, when bitterness takes hold and it is coupled with unbelief, it can have devastating consequences, as the example of Esau is the reminder of. We live in a world that wants everything, and we want it right away. So for our children, we want them to be prepared for the long race, not wanting them to give in to a temporary comfort that would ruin them in the long run. Esau came back from a seemingly unsuccessful hunt and let his hunger blind him to the point of trading a bowl of soup for his birthright, which in the moment he didn't think of as very important. It was only afterwards that he regretted his decision, but even in his regret, he did not regain his birthright. Wanting the blessings of God without the relationship with God is a sure sign of heading for disaster. We want our children and the church family to be able, even in the hard times, when the struggle against sin seems almost too heavy to bear, by the strength that only God can supply, to echo Paul's words in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. As Christians, I want to encourage all of us to meditate on God's word, keeping it continually in our hearts and minds, and keeping our eyes on Jesus, by whom we have faith. We are called to stay active in our fight against sin, not losing heart when we are disciplined, but remembering it is through discipline that we are being made more like Christ. And all the while, even in the middle of the mess and catastrophes, we are called to keep busy serving others. And with that, let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder of your discipline and how you discipline those that you love. Lord, it is so easy to get caught up in the hardships and in the struggles, Lord, that we can lose heart and we can look in and look to ourselves and just see all the hard times, the struggles, the times we mess up, and Lord, to completely lose sight of who you are. But we thank you for this reminder that our eyes are to be kept on you, that we are not to lose focus and think about our failures, but Lord, the accomplishment that you made on the cross. And you didn't stay on the cross, Lord. You were raised again and now sit at the right hand of God. And Lord, that is our encouragement. And we just pray that for each and every person here, though I do not know what you are all going through, Lord, you know what they are going through. And we just pray that if there is conviction that needs to be had, Lord, that the Spirit would be there to do that. And if there is encouragement for those that are struggling, that are drowning and seemingly don't know where to turn, Lord, that the Spirit would encourage them, help them to see you through all of that. And Lord, be encouraged, and with that also encourage others around them. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we just pray that we would not lose sight of that, and that we would ultimately not lose sight of you. To you be the praise, the glory, and the honor. We pray this in Jesus' name.